always welcome. You're an encouragement to us, and we want to be that to you as well. So please come back anytime that you have the opportunity. Let me invite you all to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're obviously going to be looking through the story of Joseph tonight, but before we get there, let me remind you that a couple of Sunday mornings ago, I presented a lesson on the prodigal son. And we looked at the parable, and we noticed that that one that was coming home, the son, represents each one of us that have sinned against God. The father in that story is God the Father, the one of whom we are returning to. And in that lesson, we specifically looked at the son, or the sinner, who was coming home. And we looked at the attributes of character that had to be found in such an individual if that type of repentance was going to take place. The one who has sinned has now come to their senses, and now they're returning to the Father, seeking that forgiveness. In this lesson, I want to turn the table. What we're going to look at in this lesson is we're going to look at the one who has been sinned against. And we're going to put ourselves in that place. The one who has been mistreated, has had some wrong done to them by someone, and what our attitude should be in regard to that. I think we could all admit, and we would all agree, that when someone that you love, someone you're very close to, does you wrong in some way, that's one of the most difficult things to ever deal with, one of the hardest things to ever overcome. And it can leave a scar on your life that can have consequences to come for years and years, and maybe even the rest of your life. But the Bible gives us information. It gives us examples, especially in the story of Joseph, that we can glean some things from that can help us in regard to situations that arise in our lives, such as this, telling us that just like Joseph, we can make it through these times, and in the end, we can come out for the better. Let's turn our attention to the story of Joseph, thinking about this idea of trading vengeance for mercy. I'm glad Andrew did the lesson that he did this morning, because he covered a lot of ground for me. And like Andrew did this morning, I'm going to have to summarize the story of Joseph. There's just no way that we can cover the ground that we need to in just reading all the passages that are associated with this story. But most of us are well aware of this story. And I'm going to read some passages just as a reminder, as Andrew did, but I'm glad that Andrew has already pointed out those things and tied those things together, so they'll be really familiar to us as we go through this tonight. First of all, let's notice that when it comes to difficulties as we're speaking about, that is, when someone has wronged or sinned against us, that the source of all of that problem is jealousy and hate. That's always the seeds of discord. And we see that in the story of Joseph. Joseph, we find, as his story opens up, is hated by his brother. We read in Genesis chapter 37 that Jacob had this son Joseph. He was a teenager at this time, but he was the favorite son of Joseph. Where it's pointed out to us, first of all, the first thing that we learn about Joseph, and I think sometimes we overlook this, is at the end of verse 2. The Bible tells us that Joseph had been out tending the flocks with his brothers. And at the end of verse 2, you see what it says there? He had brought back a bad report about them. Joseph had gone out and he had pointed out to his father, after seeing what was going on with the brothers, that they weren't doing something that was right. He became the whistleblower. And for all intents and purposes, I believe that Joseph was a good young man. I think we see that in his life and in his character. And I'm not going to say, as other people try to say and sometimes, that Joseph was just a troublemaker. He was just trying to stir things up with them. He was being arrogant. I don't see that in his story. And now you may disagree with me, but I'm going to read through this text, and I don't see it at all. What I see is a young man who is a very stellar young man of character. And he's a young man who's gone out and seen that something is wrong, and he came back and he told his father, "Dad, those guys aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing." And I believe that's just the way Joseph was, even at a young age. But that's the first thing we see. Now you see how that can stir up some problem with the brothers, right? So now you've got this, they're looking at him, and he's the one, oh, he's tattletaling on us. He's a whistleblower. But even more than that, the text goes on to say in verse 3 that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him. They hated him. And what did their hatred stem from? Well, go to the end of verse 11 and notice what's said there. What we have leading up to verse 11 is Joseph has revealed some dreams that he's had. God has given him some dreams, and the first dream is these sheaves. They're out binding sheaves in the field, and all of the other sheaves bow down to Joseph's sheaf. And they take that as, the brothers, as, you mean that we're going to bow down to you? Well, that was exactly what the dream was about. Well, he has another dream, and it says that the sun and the moon and the stars all bow down to him as well. And the reference there is that even Jacob and his wife and the brothers all bowed down to him. Well, that even made them even more envious of him. And at the end of verse 11, it says just that. And the brothers envied him, but his father kept this in mind. You see where all of this hatred comes from, don't you? It's all because of jealousy. They're jealous of who he is. He's loved more than all by his father. He's a whistleblower in their mind. He's a troublemaker in their mind, mind you. And they're envious of him. And that sits around and it churns in their minds. And next thing you know, that hatred has stirred up strife in the family. There again in verse 4, what you find is that they hated him and they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. So now you have strife in the midst of this family because of the hatred that stems from the jealousy. And you've always got problems when that happens. Because there again, you've got guys now sitting around, they're jealous of this person, they hate him now because they've done nothing but think about that. And it stirred up this strife, and then they plot to get rid of it. Chapter 37, in verse 18, that story picks up because what Joseph has been charged to do now by Jacob is to go out. The brothers are supposed to be in Shechem tending the flocks. And he sends Joseph out to check on them. I wonder why he sent Joseph out to check on them. He knew that Joseph would come back and tell him the truth about what was going on. So he goes out to Shechem to try to find them, and they're not there. A man finds him wandering around in a field. He asks him, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm looking for my brothers. He said, oh, your brothers are in Dothan tending the flocks. So Joseph goes in that direction. The text tells us that as his brothers see him coming in their direction, notice what they say in verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dream. Can you imagine having those type of thoughts to your brother? Toward your brother? Well, why do they have those types of thoughts? Well, it's because of the hatred that they have that's been stirred up because they're so jealous of him. And now this jealousy and hate has entertained the most wicked of thoughts. They're ready to kill him. That's what they had resorted to. We're just going to get rid of him. Let's just kill him and cast him in a pit. And Reuben intercedes. He says, now, no, we don't want to kill him. We don't want to have his blood on our hands. Let's just toss him in the pit. Let's not kill him. Let's not have that guilt on us. Because in Reuben's mind, what he's going to do, he's going to come back and rescue him and take him back home to Jacob. Well, it seems that Reuben exits the picture. And later on, the rest of the brothers are all sitting down and they're having a meal, it seems, next to the pit that they've thrown Joseph in. And it's Judah that speaks up. If you look there with me, Chapter 18, and look at verse 27, if you will. As they're eating their meal there, and they're trying, and I want you to notice in verse 18, at verse 26, they haven't put away the thought of killing him yet, even though Reuben talked them out of it at the time. Verse 26 says, so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Have they put that thought of killing him out of their mind yet? No, they haven't. They're still reasoning that as they sit there and they eat. And I'm persuaded that Joseph can hear the whole conversation. Judah says, now, what good is it if we just kill him? What profit are we going to gain from that? What he does is he looks out there. He sees a band of Ishmaelite trailers coming. And he says, let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites. We'll get some money off of this. We've got him out of the way, and everything is done and good and over. And that's what they did. They sold him to a band of Ishmaelite traders for 20 shekels of silver. And they carried Joseph off to Egypt. Now, this jealousy, this hatred, has caused division in the family of Jacob. And I want to tell you, that was the most terrible thing that could have happened to the family of Jacob. It was the most terrible thing that could happen in each one of their lives, and they learned that later on. Because what happened was, it destroyed Jacob's family. Now, just remember now, they've got to go back home minus Joseph. So you've got to come up with some kind of scheme now to try to make this thing work. They've got the tunic of many colors. They just kill a goat. They just dip the tunic in the blood, and they go home, and they say, "Look, we found this tunic. Your son Joseph must have been killed by a wild beast." What does Jacob say? "It is my son's tunic. That is his. Oh, this thing must have fallen on him." What was Jacob's response for the rest of his life? Verse 34. "Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'For I shall go down into my grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." And as we saw in Andrew's lesson this morning, when those boys returned to Judah and stood before Joseph, Jacob had still been mourning for that boy all that time. And they couldn't stand to see it anymore. Every time they looked at their father, they had to relive the events that had taken place. They had to relive the lie. They had to tell the story once again, over again, for years upon years and upon years, and they watched their father drowned in misery and sorrow. You've never seen a man mourn for a dead son that was still alive more than Jacob. Can you imagine? And what brought all this on? Jealousy and hate. It destroyed the family of Jacob. Let's just stop right here for a minute with the story of Joseph, and let's make some application to ourselves. You know, sometimes Christians just don't get along. And brethren, I'm saying this not because it's something that we're trying to address with the Gardendale Church. And I'm thankful that we're not having problems like that. But what I want you to know is that problems like this are real when it comes to Christians. Do you know why problems like this are real when it comes to Christians? Because each and every one of us are human beings. And you get human beings in play in any situation, and eventually problems are going to arise. Especially when we're not being the people we need to be and doing the things that we need to do. But we need to be aware of the fact that there's always a possibility for things like this to happen. You look here in the story of God's people in the Old Testament, you've got these problems going on. Here's the family of God right here, Jacob's family. They've got problems. You go to the first century and look at the church at Corinth. What do they have? Paul says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." They were a divided local church. Why were they divided? It's because they were jealous of one another. That jealousy had obviously led to hatred over one another, and that hatred led to strife and division. It'll happen every time, won't it? They were jealous because someone says, "Well, I'm of so-and-so," and someone else says, "Well, I'm of so-and-so, and I need more attention than that person needs, and you need to put your attention to this direction," and you got jealousy and strife. And it always leads to division. And we have to be careful ourselves. Jealousy will do that. Anytime someone becomes jealous of one another, it's going to stir up strife. Strife's going to lead to division. But you know why that problem exists? When it does exist, it's because somebody is not doing what they ought to be doing and focusing on what they ought to be focusing on. Usually when jealousy arises, it's because I got the focus too much on myself and not on you, and most importantly, on the Lord. Because if I have my focus on you, me trying to help you, and you trying to help me, and our focus is squarely on Jesus, we're going to be working together. And we're going to be helping one another. But when the focus is turned in the wrong direction, what you have is you have this. Strife will bring about hate, and hate will eventually bring about division. And let me say this. Division, brethren, at times is inevitable. It's inevitable. It's going to happen at times. I hope it never does in the Gardendale Church. But I'm not so naive to stand up here before you tonight and say that it never will. Because what I do is I go back and I look to my Bible and I see the division did take place. Why did division take place in the first century? Well, you had those Judaizers that came into the first century church. They weren't happy with the true gospel. No, they didn't get enough significance from the true gospel. They had to add something to that. So they had to go around and say, yes, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, and you need to be circumcised to have salvation in Jesus Christ. But you see, that wasn't true. And Paul says, these people have now come in and perverted the gospel, and they're preaching you a different gospel, which is not the case. There is no other gospel. But you see, those who would not accept the true gospel eventually would have to part ways, right? There's going to be division because of that, because somebody won't accept what's true. Remember the Gnostics later on, 1 John chapter 2? John said, oh, you know, the reason they're not of us, the reason that, you know, they're not still with us is because they never were of us. If they were have been of us, they never would have left us. And he's talking about brethren. There were some brethren among the first century church there later on who thought they had more knowledge than the apostles. They wanted more significance than what they were getting. The apostles were getting more significance than they were, and they were jealous of that, so they had to bring about strife and division. And it will always be there because there's someone that's not going to want to do what needs to be done. And I wish it weren't that way, but it just is. But we need to be aware of that and not live in some fantasy land. And realize that these situations may arise from time to time, and they're going to be difficult. They're going to be hard. When attitudes aren't what they need to be in modern day, divisions can arise because jealousy will be there. It may be just like what happened with Joseph. I can attest to this very clearly. Someone comes into a local congregation, spends some time with them there, recognizes that there's some sin in the local congregation that needs to be addressed, and you point that out. Hey, there's some things going on here that aren't right. Scripture says something different, and you labor with that, and you take time to address that. But you know what happens? They get mad at you because you're the whistleblower when it comes to wrongdoing. You know what they want to do to you? They want to get rid of you, and they hate you. And it brings about division. It's real, brother. And I'll tell you what, that's some of the hardest times I've ever had to deal with. Some of the most difficult times that you'll ever deal with. I'm sure when it came to Joseph and it was his family, it was some of the hardest time he'd ever dealt with. But you know what we learn when we turn our attention back to Joseph? Is that we can overcome even the most difficult times like that if we'll just have faith and courage. Those are the keys to perseverance. What about Joseph and his situation? That's exactly what he did. I want you to just think about Joseph now. Let's turn our attention back to him. How would you respond if you were in his shoes? Favorite son. You had everything that you could ask for there at home, I'm sure. Security, stability, confidence. But then your brothers, these close relatives of yours, people you that should love you and you love them, they sell you out. They kick you out and get you out of the way, and you're treated terribly. What would most people do in Joseph's shoes who had some type of association with religion? What would they usually do? You think they would do this? Many people would blame God. God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Haven't I been a good person? Haven't I done the things that you've asked for me to do, and I've tried my best to live in the way that you've asked me to live? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? And they just sit around and drown in their sorrow and be miserable. But when you look at this young man, you don't see that at all. I don't see him blaming God one time. When we come back to his story in chapter 39, what you find is those Ishmaelites had sold him to a man named Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Chapter 39 tells us that he's brought into Potiphar's house, but you know what God did for him there? Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. I'm going to say beyond the shadow of a doubt that Joseph never turned his back on God. Joseph never blamed God. Joseph never got upset with God. Joseph kept his faith in God. He had courage in regard to his convictions, and he kept on pressing on. Why can I say that? Because God was with him. Isn't that what it said? The Lord was with him in all that he did. You remember what Dalton read for us earlier? The prophet came to Asa, and he said, the Lord is with those who are with him. If you seek him, you'll be found. Or if you seek him, you'll find him. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. The Lord being with Joseph here tells me that Joseph never left him. He had stayed with him this whole time. And because of that, Joseph has been successful. It's obvious as well that Joseph trusted in God by the events that we have following this. At the end of verse 6, it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. That's not just said just for any reason. It's because of what follows that. Potiphar's wife longed for him. She pursued him and tried to seduce him. But he would not give in. He wouldn't allow it to happen. I mean, she did this persistently, it says. He wouldn't consent to it. What was his reasoning? Look down to verse 8. It says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Notice what he said. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not against Potiphar. God was first and foremost. He'd never taken his eyes off of that. All of this calamity that has befallen him, all of this hard time that he's been through, he never stopped pursuing God. Even though sin constantly pursued him, he wouldn't consent to it. You remember how he got in this position, don't you? It's not his fault. The reason he's in this position now is because way back then, his brothers were jealous of him. They hated him. It brought about strife in the family. Then it brought about division. They got rid of him. And now he's in this predicament because of his brothers. And now the situation, which looked like it was getting better, is now, once again, getting worse. And he knows that if I hold fast to my convictions right now, it's not going to be good. This woman is my superior. If I disregard her and her wishes, what's going to happen to me? Joseph could have said, well, I'm away from home. I'm really here all alone. It'd make my life much easier if I just go along with what they want me to do. He wouldn't do that. Why? Because he knew that God was there. But I'll tell you, that type of faith demands courage, doesn't it? A faith like this must be coupled together with courage, saying that if I do God's will, everything's going to be okay, no matter how hard it's going to be. It takes courage, and if you don't have this type of courage to couple together with your faith will fail you. Because God has always demanded courage be coupled together with faith all throughout time. He told Joshua, when Joshua took over the leadership, be strong and what? Courageous. To do the things that you've been commanded to do. In the same way, Joseph had that. And standing for his convictions got him in even more trouble. Because as Andrew pointed out this morning, what did Potiphar's wife do? Did she just keep it a secret? No, she's mad because he wouldn't consent. Potiphar comes home. She goes to Potiphar and said, this Hebrew, he tried to violate me. Potiphar gets mad. What does he do? He throws Joseph in jail. Oh, surely by this time, Joseph must be thinking, God, why have you allowed me to do it? Why have you allowed this to happen? What have I done to deserve this? But he never did. We read in the text in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Do you see? You've got a man here who's been wrong. He's been wronged by his brethren, those who should have loved him the most. It's put him in the most awful predicament. But he's allowed his faith, coupled together with courage, to keep him strong. He's looking ahead. He's keeping his sights on God and on God's will. And with that faith and courage, Joseph is persevering. He's keeping on, keeping on. He's not going to quit. Because he knows that God's involved. Can we go back to you and I for just a second? What are some applications that we can make of this? Well, like I said, sometimes there's going to be trouble. Sometimes brethren are going to get upset with us. Sometimes even to the fact or to the point that they want to get rid of us. I know it's difficult to think about that. But like I said, I don't want us to be naive people. This happens. Sometimes brethren want to sell us out to get us out of the way also, just like Joseph's brothers did him. Believe you me, sometimes it happens. Unfortunately, I hope it never happens with the Gardendale Church. But it happens. That's difficult, isn't it? The people you think that they're going to love you more than anything, all of a sudden you turn around one day and just because you stood up for your convictions and you tried to point out the truth and you tried to do what's right, they're trying to just kick you out and get rid of you and just put you out on your own. You got a choice to make, don't you? I can blame God and drown in my sorrows. God, why have you done this to me? I'm just trying to do what's right. Why, God? I don't deserve this. Joseph could have done that too. Or, I can be like Joseph and I can trust in God and walk by faith. And I can realize that, you know what? I know this is going to be a difficult time. It may be the most difficult time I've ever faced. But if God wants me to walk through this difficult time, there must be some kind of benefit I can gain from it, from looking to Him. And causing my faith to grow and just be courageous and strong and know that God is going to be with me. And the New Testament teaches this all throughout, that trials can be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. Oh, they can be that too. But they can be stepping stones that will allow you to get nearer to God because you're trusting in Him. Remember when Andrew pointed out last week that if you put your trust in your brethren, they'll let you down. Sometimes I think we put our unwavering trust in our brethren and we put them up next to Jesus and we think they're going to be just like Jesus is. But guess what? They can't be. They're not Jesus. And they're going to let us down at times. And if our faith is only in our brethren, guess what? We are lost without a hope. But if we've got trust in God, even when these difficult times come, when brethren fail us, we can garner up the courage just like we are taught to do. And let me remind you that God specifically says that you must have courage associated with your faith. If your faith is absent of courage, you are not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because in Revelation 21 and verse 8, there's a list of those that will inherit the lake of brimstone and fire. There's some awful things in there. Sexually immoral. There's liars in there. But you know what else is in there too? Cowards. He said the cowardly would be cast there too. So what is that telling us? God says, I need you to have courage in regard to your convictions. Don't just be a Christian when times are easy. It's easy to be a Christian when everything's going okay. But listen to me, when times get tough, you be like Joseph. You stand on your faith and you take the courage that I'm going to keep pressing on because God's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. Remember Paul back in Acts 14? We just went through this not long ago. after he had been ran out of all of those towns, all of those cities. You remember in Lystra? He was stoned and left for dead. He got up and walked into Derbe, and he walked right back into Lystra and Iconium, and he said to those brethren, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And what I want you to know is that, brethren, sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Through many tribulations. He didn't say that you're going to go to heaven skipping through the daisies and everything's going to be all right. But what he says is, when you have to go through the valleys and the hard times, that God's going to be there with you too. If you just have faith and courage, you can persevere. We can do it. You know, Joseph's story ended very well, didn't it? We have a story that has a very happy ending. Not all stories have that, but this one surely does. Joseph was allowed to extend forgiveness. And that was the key to reconciliation when it came to the family of Jacob. Notice how that played out. Andrew talked about some of that this morning. The brothers appear before Joseph in Egypt. And by this time, he's been released from prison. Now, Pharaoh, understanding that Joseph has a special gift, really the gift was that God was with him and he was with God. And God's allowing him to interpret dreams. And that allows Joseph to fix a problem that's going to come about in Egypt. It's going to be a great famine. Not just in Egypt, but all across the land. Going to reach even into Canaan. But Joseph, with his wisdom, enables Egypt to be able to make it through this famine and to be able to help others too. So the famine reaches Canaan. Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to buy grain. Guess who they stand before? It's Joseph. They don't know it. But Joseph does. Joseph knows exactly who they are. Chapter 42 and verse 6, "Now when Joseph was governor over the land, it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them." Where did you come from? He'll go on to say, "You must be spies." Any person would probably be thinking in their mind right now, "Oh, here's his chance. Oh, now he can get them now. He can think back to what they've done to me. Oh, and how they treated me terribly. They tried to get rid of me. They took me out of my father's house. I was my father's favorite son. And now look where you are. And now look where I am." He had all the chance in the world, didn't he? But he didn't do it. He didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? I mean, you ask anybody out on the street today, and 99% of those people would say, "If I were him, I'd take their head off." We'll get to that. What he did do was, is he tested their sincerity, didn't he? Andrew pointed that out this morning. These men were going to be tested by Joseph to see if there was a change that had taken place here. The first test comes when he says, "I know you guys are spies. Here's what we're going to do." He puts them in prison. Then he comes back to them and says, "All right, one of you is going to stay here in prison. The rest of you are going to go back, and you get this so-called younger brother that you have, and you bring him here. Then we'll truly see if you are who you say you are." And there's the first realization to Joseph. We've got changed men here. At the end of verse 20, it says, "And they did so. Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, the distress has come upon us.'" You see that? Do you read that? That's how I know Joseph knew everything that was going on at the bottom of that pit. He pleaded with them. I'm sure he pleaded with them as he was being hauled away by those Ishmaelites. But they would not hear. And now you see the sorrow that they've been living with all of this time. They've watched the anguish of their father. And they wish it had never been done. I think I can say that rightfully. But as Andrew said this morning, the attention turns squarely on Judah later on, doesn't it? Because through a series of events, Benjamin has now returned. Joseph has now seen the younger son, but now he makes another play. He puts a special cup in Benjamin's sack. Then he sends his steward out to catch them and pull the cup out of Benjamin's bag and say, oh, hold on a minute here. But the play was to bring them all back. Let's have another test of sincerity. Remember who the one was that Andrew talked about this morning who put everything in play? Who was it? It was Judah. But Judah had said before he ever left for the second trip to Egypt, he told his father in chapter 43 and verses 8 and 9, I will stand as surety for the boy. You send him and I'll stand as surety. He never would have done that before. But as Joseph plans to keep Benjamin, Judah speaks to Joseph in chapter 44. And he tells Joseph, you can't keep him. If we don't go back home with this young boy, our father will not make it. Just look at the end of this, verse 33 beginning. Judah says this to Joseph, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Do you see here? Judah had saw Jacob, just drowning in misery all of this time, and he couldn't see it anymore. This is a changed person. These are changed men. They had a change of heart. They're sorrowful for what they have brought upon their father. They're obviously sorrowful for what they had brought upon Joseph. And then Joseph can't hold it anymore. Verse chapter 45, he reveals himself. Look at chapter 45 and verse 5. After he reveals himself, you know they're scared to death. But Joseph said to them, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. The first thing he says to them is, it's okay. It's okay. If I'm them, I'm thinking, oh, we're done for now. He says, it's okay. Why is it okay? Because he said that God's worked all things together for good. That's what the rest of the verse says. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. Joseph said, it's okay. I realize God's had a hand in all of this, and whatever difficulty I've been through, it's been for the better for all of us. Please understand this. Joseph, after all this time, did not hold a grudge. He's not holding a grudge. We can't say that Joseph has already forgiven them. Brethren, that's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness is something that is extended to someone who is seeking it. But let me tell you this, you must not ever hold a grudge. If Joseph is holding a grudge at this point, there's no opportunity for forgiveness. But you see, he hasn't done that. He's tore down the barriers. He's took away anything that might cause a grudge. And now, he didn't let harm done to him paralyze him from doing further good. You hold on to that thought. Because the application goes squarely upon us. It may be after we've been through a terrible ordeal one day. Brethren have done us harm. And that's when it hurts the most. But it may be that one day those people return to us and seek forgiveness. What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you're holding a grudge against those people, you'll never be able to forgive them. Can I say again that forgiveness is a very special thing in the Bible? It's not what you think it is just in your own physical sense. It's something special. Forgiveness is extended by God for those who are seeking it. Matthew 18, there's a parable about an unforgiving servant there. And that parable teaches us we must forgive as God forgives. Don't ever say you've already forgiven someone in your mind because that's not forgiveness in a biblical sense. Now, what you don't do is you do not hold a grudge. And then when they return to you, then when they want to seek your forgiveness, you can extend it. And let me tell you something. If you tell someone who comes to you seeking your forgiveness that you've already forgiven them way back when, you know what? You've robbed them of something. You've robbed them of something very special that they need from you. And it's something that's offered. It's not something you just do. It's special. But get this in your mind, I cannot hold a grudge. That's what we can get rid of, is the grudge. Got to have the Joseph mindset. When they come to you, it's okay. God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Even bad things that God doesn't cause but allows. We can say, you know, it's just been better for me. It's made me better, even though it's been hard. And you know what it's done? If they're coming to you and seeking your forgiveness, it's made them better too, hasn't it? Everybody's better in the end. But if I'm not doing what I must do and you're not doing what you must do, there's no reconciliation that's going to take place. Now, let me say this before we get into this part. I'm getting ready to close. It may be that those people never come to you. They may never come and seek your forgiveness. But you've done what you need to do, and that is not hold a grudge, and you've left the door wide open for them to come and seek your forgiveness. You've done what you need to do. It may be that you've come to your senses about this long down the road when some brother or sister has passed away. And maybe you can't seek their forgiveness. But whose forgiveness can you seek first and foremost? God's. And that's the most important thing. In any situation like this, we do what we must do and what we can do. We can't always go back and make amends from the past, but we can always make amends with God. Like Joseph, we forgive as God forgives. God forgives the greatest of offenses. There's not a sin that God can't forgive if one will repent. We must forgive and let it go. I see on through the story of Joseph down toward the end after Jacob dies, they're scared to death. The brothers are. Joseph has let it go. Boys, it's okay. Extend forgiveness to those who are seeking your forgiveness. But remember, until they do, don't have a grudge and don't hold one. And be willing to forgive repeatedly because we're all human, aren't we? And we all make mistakes. I know that's difficult. This is one of the most difficult scenarios that we could ever face as Christians. It's to deal with those who are closest to us. And when they come to seek our forgiveness, to be able to extend that. But let me say this to you. If that ever takes place in your life, you just remember that we sinned against God. We've offended the God who created us, and God had every right to pour out His wrath upon us, and we deserved it. But instead of seeking vengeance, God allows mercy to intercede in Jesus Christ. So when jealousy and hate arise among those we're closest to and those seeds of discord are sown, let's have faith and courage that can lead us to perseverance. And one day, with that attitude, it may be that we have the opportunity to extend forgiveness to those individuals and a beautiful, beautiful reconciliation is allowed to take place just because of that. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it very much. You may be here tonight. And you're not a Christian. We want to help you. We want to help you find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Will you come tonight obeying the gospel and seeking that forgiveness, and you can find it? If you're a Christian here tonight and you need to work something out in your life, let us help you do that too. Whatever it may be, we stand willing and ready to help you, and God is always ready to extend forgiveness to those who are seeking it. Will you come while we stand and we sing this song?